I do have a question for you. One question. My message has one point. One point. That's it. One point. And it's the answer to this question. What impresses God? I know what impresses my wife. A good cup of espresso or a latte, man, she's impressed. A good neck rub, that woman's impressed. The right shade of purple, man, impressed. She never says anything about cars. She saw a car driving down the road the other day with the right shade of purple. She said, look at that car. Never happened before in 10 years. But it was the right shade of purple, and she noticed the car. Blew me away. You are trying to dwell with me according to knowledge, baby. That's me. I'm the one supposed to do that. John 8:44. Go with me to John 8. What impresses God? We have Jesus here in John chapter 8. Jesus is here in John chapter 8 talking with a group of individuals. If you and I were to time travel back to the time right before Jesus, and we would want to talk to somebody about holy living, about church life, about do's and don'ts, about God, and we wanted to know anything about religion or about God, we would talk to a Pharisee, a scribe, we would talk to a Sadducee, we would talk to an elder, we would talk to a Levite, would we not? We would talk to these people. Now, Pharisees are in this passage, and Jesus is talking to them in verse 44. Jesus says to these Pharisees, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because the truth was not in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to open your word today. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We pray that you would open our minds as we consider the truth from your word in these few brief moments. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we see here that Jesus is calling this elite group of religious people children of the devil. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and the lusts of your father you will do. He says, you're children of the devil and you do his will. Wow. Probably, arguably, the harshest words Jesus ever spoke to anyone. The harshest words Jesus ever spoke to anyone, arguably. Matthew 23:23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Jesus says, ye should have paid your tithe and cumin and anise and mint. You should have. But you should not have left the weightier matters of the law undone. The things that you do, those little tiny things, those are great. But you shouldn't have left the weightier matters alone. Listen to verse 27. Matthew 23:27 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed are appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. These men, the Pharisees, had taken all of the carnal parts of religiosity and they had put them on themselves in their life. They had the right clothes. They had the right haircut. They carried the right Bible version. They went to the right church. They listened to the right music. They came from the right family. They worshiped in the right way. They spoke the right way, walked the right way, had the right friends. They had everything right in their life. And Jesus commends that. He says, you look good. You not get that. Jesus told them, you look good. But he says, you're hypocrites because you look good, but within you're full of dead man's bones. So the question, what impresses God? Obviously, all of those things that they did right did not impress God. What does? What does? Turn with me if you would. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. we see here the story of the Roman centurion. Jesus is starting here in verse 1. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now, when he had ended all the sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that they would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." We need to be careful not to tell God who's worthy of what. Okay? Side note there. These elders of the Jews were starting to tell God who was worthy of his attention. Okay? For he loveth our nations, and he built us a synagogue. Did he really love the nation? This guy was a Roman centurion. He was occupying the nation of Israel with his army. Does he love the nation of Israel? I doubt it. This guy wanted peace in the land because if there was an uproar, it was his responsibility. So what did he do? He built them a synagogue. In Mexico, you call this circo y pan. In the United States, you call this welfare. You give the people a little bit to eat and a little entertainment, and they're happy. That's what it is. This man knew that, and so he built them a little synagogue. Go to church. Happy, happy. Okay? That's what he did. And so the people loved him. They were like, "Oh, he built us a synagogue. What a sweet guy." All right? So all the Jews, they were bought in with this guy. Was Jesus impressed? Let's see. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house of the centurion, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth. Unto another, come, and he cometh. Unto my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things... Now, pause for just a second. Who's Jesus again? He's God. He created the universe. What could impress this guy? Absolutely nothing on the face of the earth. Well, apparently not. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He marveled. Do you not see the significance of Jesus being impressed? He marveled at this man. This man said, "Don't even come under my roof. Just say the word and it'll be done. I understand that you have authority, and I believe in your authority. Say the word and it'll happen." He didn't even think that he was worthy to speak to him himself. And Jesus marveled at that. He marveled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you that I have not found so great a synagogue, no, not in Israel." Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? So great a what? He wasn't impressed with the synagogue. He wasn't impressed with his little welfare that he gave the Israelites. He was impressed with the man's faith. Who is this man? He was a Roman centurion, a murderer, captain of murderers. And God was impressed at his faith. This guy didn't have the right haircut, didn't come from the right family, didn't wear the right clothes. He oppressed his people, taxed them. Remember Matthew? They hated him because he took their money and gave it to this guy. Not directly, but to the Romans. And Jesus says this guy had more faith than all of Israel. He had not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. What impresses God? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 21, a totally different occasion. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him. Oh, certainly after she worships him, he's definitely going to listen. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, in a word, "No. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." After she worships him, was Jesus impressed at her calling her Lord and Master and have mercy and pleading for mercy? He wasn't impressed with that. Was he impressed with her worship? He wasn't impressed with that. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you as thou wilt." This woman got something from God, a blank spiritual check. God, she came to him with a request and he said no. And she said, "I'll worship you." He said, "No." He said, it's not right to take something that I brought to the children of Israel and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord." She humbled herself. And it wasn't even her humility. It was her faith that he cited. And he said, "Be it unto you as you will, because of your faith. O woman, great is your faith." This woman wasn't a Jew. It wasn't the time for her to be blessed with the gospel yet. But yet, she had faith in God. Nothing else in her life was right. She didn't go to the right church. She didn't have the right clothes, etc., etc., etc. But she had faith. "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Mark 7, 6 through 9, listen, says this. "He answered and said unto him, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, These people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your traditions." Can I nitpick for just a second? Let me make an example. Make an example here. This is not godly. Okay? You're not going to find a verse anywhere in the Bible that says this is godly. It's not there. It's not godly. God does not require this. It is cultural, and that's okay. It is fine to wear it. There's no problem. But the worst men in the world wear these. Some of the best men in the world wear these. This is not the answer, okay? I'm not holier or not holier because I wear or don't wear one. In Panama, I won't wear one. So if that's a big issue, I hope you still support us. But it's not cultural. You come down there and wear one for a couple months and then tell me to wear one, and then I will. It is really hot. Places don't have air conditioning, okay? It's these lights times 100 with no AC. But this is one of those things. This is one of those things that can become a doctrine. It's just a tradition. That's all it is. It's not right, wrong, or indifferent. It's just a tradition. If you choose to do it, great. If you choose to leave it, fine. It's just a tradition. For example, would it be against the Bible to not meet on Wednesday for church? Brother, how dare you? We've done this since the church was founded. I didn't say we were going to do that. No, at all. I just asked if it would be against the Bible. Would it be anti-biblical, anti-scriptural to not have services midweek? No. Is it good to do so? Absolutely. It's wonderful to get together and pray and encourage each other. Fantastic. Do it. But it's not doctrine. You can't preach that. It's not doctrine. We can't let it become doctrine. All right? So there's many things in our life and in our religion that we have let become doctrine. I know some churches that if you messed up the order of their songs, we are singing one song, and then we're having a prayer. And then someone is going to, if you mess that order of things up, you might as well be preaching blasphemy. You can't do that. No. We need to remember there's certain things that we cannot compromise on. And there's other things that, yeah, sure. You want to move the church time? Fine. You want to meet on Thursdays instead of Wednesdays? Fine. You want to meet and have a long service till after lunch and not have one in the evening? Fine. That's okay. That is up to the church. It's not doctrine. It's not a question of doctrine or not. Everybody okay? Okay. All right. I'm not going to get stoned. My tires aren't going to be slashed. All right. Good. All right. That's good. So, in Luke 18:8 says, And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Verse 8 asks a very important question, and this is what I want to end with. Verse 8 of Luke 18:8. It says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. This question right here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And this is what I'll end with. When Jesus Christ comes back in glory, he is going to be looking for something. He's not going to swoop by your house and see what three letters you or how many letters you have on the back of your Bible, okay? That's just not what he's going to be looking for. I'm not trying to stir anything up, just that's not what he's looking for. He's not going to look for what hymn book you have. He's not going to be looking at your bulletin to see what services you had and when and whatever. He's going to be looking for one thing. He is going to be looking for faith. That's what the Bible says. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? The Bible says that without faith, it is not unlikely, not difficult, not extremely hard. It says that it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, faith without works is dead. You tell me you have faith, but you don't do anything about it, I'll say you're a hypocrite. Because the Bible says faith without works is dead. If you have faith, show me. Okay? We okay? But the Bible says that when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. That's what the Bible says. So my challenge to you is, why do you do what you do? What impresses God? In Louisiana, there's a church that was built. I don't know when. I just found out about it a couple months ago. Cost $23 million. That impresses me. It does. That impresses the socks off of me. I hope those pews rub those people's back. That's an expensive church. But let me tell you, that doesn't impress God. It does not impress God. Attendance doesn't impress God. Worship doesn't impress God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only thing that impresses God is our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that even faith is something that you do in us, Lord. Without the truth of your word, we would have no faith. The Bible says that faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. So, Lord, we even owe our faith to you giving us your word. And giving us the truth of it that we can read and soak into our lives. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you in faith for what you're going to do in us and through us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.